with your permission, I guess my apology, I'm going to be preaching from a stool today, so hopefully you can see it. I don't like it any more than you, but that's what I'm going to do. This has been a tough week. I go to bed early, normally, and woke up, as old men do, around 1 in the morning, Monday morning, and but I didn't want to go right back to bed. I wanted to see how I did on picking football teams. So I turned on television, and I saw what we've all learned, and that's just senseless and evil and just the debauchery that happened in Vegas. And it's been a tough week in a lot of ways. And before we have prayer, I'd like us just to have a moment of silence, asking God to bring comfort to the families, not only in Vegas, but in Puerto Rico and all the islands and Florida and in Texas, and all those that need a reminder that God is God and is here for us. So let's just have a moment. It left me wondering what to preach. What do I preach on a week that for the nation and for the world started quite horrifically? For us as a community and a church ended quite well. In between, my dad went into the hospital, the emergency room, and even his son had some issues. What do you preach when all hell breaks loose? What do you preach when wonderful things happen? And the Holy Spirit quickly and forcefully reminded me that the very best sermon to preach would be the sermon that I had planned to preach, or the Spirit had planned through us to preach, and that's a sermon talking about the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. So if you'll look with me to Philippians 2, asking God's blessings to be upon us. We're going to finish, Lord willing, the second part. Last week we looked at the mind of Christ. This week we're going to look at who is this Christ? I'm going to make a suggestion to you that I think I could bear to be true, be factual, that most Christians, even those who say they're following Jesus and want to follow Jesus, most Christians don't know who they follow. Now, that may sound harsh until you begin to do some information and look around. And in Christianity today, which is the most popular and very long-running magazine, it speaks authoritatively about things in the Christian world, especially the Western world. It did a revisiting of a survey that it did among evangelicals. Evangelicals are the ones we call born-again, Bible-believing Christian people. People like us. And they entitled this survey, Our Favorite Heresies, because they were chagrined to find, it was put together by Lifeway Publishing House and R.C. Sproul's Ligonier Ministries, and together they did the data work. And what they found is that most people give lip service to things that they don't understand biblically. Probably the one most chagrining to me was a question that asked, and I quote, please don't respond one way or the other. The question is asked, true or false, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. 71% of evangelical, born-again Christians answer yes, that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. The reason I didn't want you to respond is some of you may be thinking, well, isn't that true? Isn't Jesus the first and greatest being created by God? That's a heresy to believe that. But I don't fault the 71% who said yes. I guess ultimately we do. I thought the pastors and teachers and churches where they have been going week in and week out
and have not been instructed. Which Jesus do you follow? Do you follow the Jesus of the liberal church, Jesus of the Gnostic church, the Jesus of the process or open theism of the day? Lots of people. Everybody follows Jesus. You won't find anybody in the Christian realm that doesn't like Jesus. But what Jesus do you follow? Let me give you an example. I'm going to use a political example, but I don't want to get into the politics of it. Let me just make a statement, and this is not a judgmental statement. It's just a statement of fact. How many of you know the name Reed Smoot? I don't either. I didn't either. Reed Smoot was the first senator elected. This doesn't work for me. Reed Smoot was the first senator elected to the U.S. Senate who was a member of an apostle in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Reed Smoot was a Mormon. And he was elected to the Senate in 1902. As soon as Reed Smoot was elected to the Senate, Protestant evangelicals of the day in 1903 formed a committee wondering if it was possible that a non-Christian person representing a cult of Mormonism could be a senator. Now, I'm not going to get into Mormonism nor politics, but I want you to see the shift. Are you following me? In 1902, a Mormon was elected into the Senate, and Protestant evangelicals of the day, they knew that this was a problem from their belief system, and they established a committee in 1903 to investigate Reed Smith. 109 years later, in 2012, we had another Mormon running for office. His name was Mitt Romney. And the interesting thing that happened, and the only thing I want to point out from a sociological factor, in those 109 years, Mormonism and their beliefs went from being questioned and investigated to Christians to overwhelmingly supported. 71% of evangelicals said they voted for Mitt Romney, and the largest majority of those said because he is a Christian. There's some need for learning here, brothers and sisters. It's not to pit one faith against the other, but it's to try to be clear with Scripture. It's not about politics. My contention is saying that I believe in Jesus Christ is not enough. It's not saying enough. Saying that I believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and died for my sins is not enough. We have to say what the church has always said, and that is that Jesus Christ I believe in, and that Jesus Christ who died for my sins was 100% equal, eternal with God Almighty. There never was a time when Christ was not. Just like God, Christ was eternal because guess what? Christ is God. And probably the most important verse in Scripture is the one I'd like you to draw your attention to right now. In verse 5 of Philippians 2. Have this mind among you yourselves, which is in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Let me say a couple things about this. This eternal Son of God. The first, and I made them all with these, so you can remember. This is important. The first thing I want to say is, Jesus Christ is divine. Jesus Christ, and that's why that question, is Jesus Christ the first and greatest created by God? The answer has to be no, because if Jesus Christ was created, he's a creature and not God. And that's what Mormonism believes. But the Scripture says Jesus Christ is not just created, we confess explicitly the opposite. That he's not created, because God, by definition, can't be created. He is God. Perfect God. 100% God, 100% man. It says here, if you'll look, because I want to look in detail, it's that important, in verse 5. It says that he was in the form of God. He wasn't appearing like God. He wasn't just sort of showing up in the garb of God. He wasn't trying to be some manifestation of God. He was the essence of God. Again, I don't want to be political, but there was another political leader who wanted us to question what is meant. Do you remember that invitation for discussion of what is meant? Well, let me tell you, when it says Jesus Christ is in the form of God, is simply means is. In your mind, you can put an equal sign. Jesus Christ equals God. Got that clearly? He is God. And you say, well, you're going over and over that. Yes, I am. It's a point that needs to be pointed. Because just to say, I believe in Jesus in today's world is not enough. We need to know who, which Jesus. And the biblical Jesus is 100% divine. It says here that he didn't think that it was something to be grasped. Do any of you have translations that says he didn't think it was robbery? That's the older way of saying robbery. If you rob something, what are you doing? If you rob me, what are you doing? You're taking something that doesn't belong to you, right? That's what robbery is. If you take something that's yours, you're not robbing. Robbery is taking something that doesn't belong to you. So what Paul is saying, this Jesus that we follow is one that... It wasn't robbery for him to claim to be God, because he was God. He wasn't taking something that wasn't his. He was taking something that was truly his. He was divine. And this is so important. Over and over in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ, knowing that he was making reference to what God said to Moses, he said, I am. Jesus was fully aware that he was God. Jesus was fully aware that he was not created. He was the eternal God that came from the Father's right hand and returned thereof. And I got to tell you, this is not just moderately important. It's not moderately important. As C.S. Lewis said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, if Jesus was not fully God, let's go home. I didn't really want to be here to begin with. Did anybody rather just stay in bed this morning? Sure. How many would like to go home right now? I mean, how many would just like to say, that's not an invitation to get up. I mean, you wouldn't do this. If Jesus was just a created man like you and me, if Jesus was just a creature, but he happened to be a whole lot better than us, I can point to a lot easier role models to follow. A lot more relevant role models. If Jesus Christ is not God Almighty in flesh, it's not important at all. Chuck it. But, Lewis would say, and I would echo this morning, if he truly is the Son of God, it must be the most ultimately important thing in your life. So to say, well, I'm moderately a Christian, I can take or leave it. Well, you don't understand the wages. You don't understand the terms. It's either everything to you or it's nothing to you. Or as Jesus himself said in Revelation, either be hot or be cold. This lukewarm stuff sort of turns my stomach, Jesus would say. Jesus Christ is divine. But Jesus Christ loved you. And he didn't grasp. He didn't do what I would have done and what maybe you would have done. And that's just stay where everything was nice. But as Jesus called Peter to jump out of the boat, so Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, he was willing to be demoted. He wasn't stripped of his rank. It wasn't taken from him, for he was God. He is eternally God. But out of love for you and love for me, he laid down. He demoted himself, and we see this in verse 7. But made himself nothing. The Greek word here is kenosis. I'll only tell you this because you'll hear it and read it. This is the kenosis, the emptying of God. Let me say again because it needs to be stated. Jesus Christ did not give up being God to come to earth. He did not give up being God. God can't quit. You can't resign from being God. I mean, when you're the all-eternal one, you can't stop the world and get off. You made it. I mean, you're eternal. You can't quit being God. And that's important because many liberal Christians will say today that Jesus was doing the very best he could. Don't fault him too much. I mean, don't think that in those few times where he claimed more than he should have, he's like me or you, he just got caught up in his own hype. You know, but the truth is, Jesus Christ never gave up being God. He gave up the privileges of being God. On a very faint example, there are those that are going to Puerto Rico, Florida. John and Tricia's son just went to Texas. They don't give up who they are when they go on those mission trips. They give up the privileges of home out of love to go and to seek and to save those who are in need and lost. But they stay who they are. You got that? John Williams is, I shouldn't say this, I'll take it, it doesn't matter. John Williams is just as much John Williams in Texas as he was in Coleman Falls. Jesus Christ was just as much Almighty God in Bethlehem as he was in heaven. He just gave up the privileges of home out of love for you. Do you have a friend that you know you could call at 2 o'clock in the morning and they wouldn't ask any questions and they would be there? Absolutely. I hope you did. Do any of you know somebody that calls and when you look and see it's caller ID, you don't take it even if you've got the time to take it? Don't answer that question. Do you ever wonder what God does when you call? Let me tell you, the Word says He jumps when you call. He's near when you call. In fact, even before you call, while you were dead in your trespasses and sin, He said, I am going to leave behind all the things that makes God worth being God, and I'm going to humble myself out of pure love, set aside all the privileges of deity, and become man, so I can rescue those I love. He not only became man, but the third D in verse 8, he became defenseless. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus himself, when he was asked, do you have any sign of my that you can give? He said, the only sign I'm going to give that relates to me is Jonah. What happened to Jonah? If you look in Jonah, I won't take the time to do it, but if you look in Jonah 1, you keep seeing the word down. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. So it says he went down to the seaport. And he went down into the ship to the lower belly. And then when they found out he was running from God, he was thrown off the ship. And where did he go? Down even further. And then he was swallowed by a whale. And where did he go? Even down even further. And he was there for 3 days before he was resurrected. And Jesus is saying, I come down. Jesus Christ loves you so much that He came low for you. He came low. And sometimes I think, I used to take Emma to this roller skating rink. You ever been to the roller skating rink? And she would do this limbo. And she's like me. She's not that good. But then I'd keep watching. And no matter how low they would go, guess what those mean people would do? They'd make it even lower and even lower. And how low can you go? Jesus Christ, when asked how low is he willing to go out of love for you, he said, there's not a depth to how low I'll go. The beauty of that is he went low enough to cleanse you of your sin, to atone for your sin. The beauty of it is now there's no pit you may be in life that's too low for him to go. You're not in a hole that's deeper than his powerful arm is long. Got it? He came low for you. But he didn't stay down. Let me run a rabbit real quick. I want to. In our creed, which we're going to say in a few minutes, we have a phrase that may be new to some of you. In fact, the creed itself may be new to some of you, but there's a phrase several of you have asked me in this process of going low. The phrase that says, because some creeds, more modern creeds have eliminated, it is a historic statement. The phrase, Jesus Christ descended into hell, that may have been new for some of you. How did Jesus Christ descend into hell? Well, let me say, he did not go to hell during that 3-day period to wrestle with Satan. He had already defeated Satan before he descended into hell on the cross. When he cried out with victory, it is finished. Done. I've defeated. So let me ask you, if you don't go to your enemy's camp to defeat them, because you've already defeated them, why do you think you'd go to the enemy's camp? I'd go to gloat, wouldn't you? I'd go to take back from him all those that he had. And that's what Scripture says, that he descended into hell and he led captivity free. Before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where did all those believers in God go? They didn't have the right to go to heaven yet because Jesus Christ had not done his work. So they went to this holding pattern. In Scripture, it's called Abraham's bosom. They went there. But when Jesus Christ made access, the first thing he did was he came. And much like that wonderful movie, Guardian. Have you ever seen that Coast Guard movie with Kevin Costner? You need to watch it. They have a motto among the U.S. Coast Guard, we'll never leave our partner. You'll never be thrown under the bus. Even those that died before he did his work, Jesus Christ went back and rescued them. And that's what it means when he said he descended into hell. So when you confess that, you need to understand, he's not going to leave you either. He's going to rescue you from whatever, from wherever you are. But he didn't stop there. The fourth D is he was displayed in verse 9 through 10. After he did this, therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him that name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. He displayed this name above all names. He went low, he's gone high, and he's not leaving you behind. For you are in him, and that is our hope of glory. This is the Jesus Christ that we follow. But let me, before I end, say, how do we know we're right? How do we know the Mormons aren't right? How do we know the Jehovah's Witnesses aren't right? How do we know the liberals aren't right? How do we know that we're right? How do you know that our interpretation of Christ is the correct one? You ever wondered that? How do we know our Bible's the right one? Well, let me tell you. We've got something called a symbol. It's more commonly in our day called a creed. The word creed, or we call it a creed, it was early on called a symbol. But it wasn't a symbol like a stop sign. The word symbol actually comes from an earlier word called symbola, and what it was were, in order to ensure something, they would take an item and tear it in half so that when the two became one, you would know it's the real deal. Okay? Well, I thought, you know what? I just thought about this last night. And it might be hokey, but it works for me. I've got a prop for us this morning. And I took a piece of foam and a pocket knife and a Sharpie. And I have this. Do you know what it says? Anybody want to guess? What does it say? Repent? How many things? Okay. What else could it say? Repeat?
Repair?
How do you know what it says?
You don't.
You don't. Do you understand? How do you know that your understanding of Jesus Christ is the right one? On your own, you don't. What do you need? You need a symbol. And how do you know the symbol works? How do you know the symbol is true? Because it's going to jive with this. I gave someone that symbol. Well, I get the first person told me no. So I picked on someone who would always say yes. So, would you come up, ma'am? Pat Sajak has Vanna. I've got it. What does it mean? Thank you. Let's give Vanna. How do you know that he was the right one? Because it fits. You hear me say over and over, why do you care so much about church history? Because it lets me know that our faith is the right faith because it fits. The pieces come together. The pieces come together. And in a real way, that's why we use the creed in our worship, because it makes us one. This isn't happenstance. You, at this point, have heard the word read. You've heard the word preached. And you're going to bring your faith in the form of a creed, and it's going to match and become one. And then as one, we're going to partake together of the precious table of our Lord. There was a contemporary singer named Rich Mullins. He wrote a song called Awesome God that's still very famous. But he also wrote one, and we've sung it here, I think, called Creed. And in Creed, and he starts off by saying, I believe in God the Father. But he has this chorus in Creed that says this, I believe that what I believe is what makes me what I am. I did not make it. You did not write the Apostles' Creed. You did not write the Nicene Creed. That's why it's true. If you made it up on your own, you wouldn't have any validity that it was true over one I made up. You get it? It doesn't fit. I did not make it. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God and not the invention of any man. You believe this, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God? How do you know? You have the symbol. You have the belief. So I ask you at this time to stand, and we are going to together confess our faith together, because it is the one the church has always believed. It is the extended one. I doubt you have it memorized, so look in the front of the hymnal. And together we're going to confess the Nicene Creed, but we're not going to do it the way we often do it. We're going to do it the way it was done early on. Because to know that you fit, you would give me half the symbol and I would give you half the symbol. I'm going to ask you, do you? And at the end, you're going to say, we do. Then I'm going to ask you, do you? And I'm going to read it, and then you're going to say, we do. Then I'm going to ask you on the third article, and then you're going to say, we do. What does that sound like, all this reading and saying I do? A marriage. This is a marriage. It's a covenantal relationship that the church has always believed. It's not something we've created. It's not something we have invented. It's something that's been given to us throughout the ages. Therefore, we know it's true. So, brothers and sisters, I ask you, and at the end, if you believe as such, say we do, after the end of each article. Do you believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all that is seen and unseen?
Yes.
Do you believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father? Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation He came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit He became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end.
Amen.
Do you, brothers and sisters, believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son? With the Father and the Son, He is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. Do you believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church? Do you acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins? Do you look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come?
Amen.
You may be seated. Based on the oneness that we have in Christ, the two will become one. And as one, I invite you to the marriage supper of the Lamb. For this table looks forward to that wonderful gift, where we will all sing as children and enjoy the goodness of life. I'm not going to preach another sermon, but I'll say, isn't it interesting? You ponder this. Only two human beings are mentioned in the Nicene and the Apostles' Creed. It's all about God, except for two people. Remember what two?
Virgin Mary.
Virgin Mary and Pontius Pilate. One said, what is truth? The other said, be it unto me as you would have. We hear very ridiculous things sometimes from the Lord, like everything's going to be okay, like I'm going to be with you forever, like you're going to live with me forever, like I forgive you all of your sins, like this is my body. Are we Pontius Pilate or are we Mary? On the night in which Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took bread, and having given thanks, He blessed it and He broke it. And He said, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, He took a cup, and having given thanks, He blessed it and He distributed it and said, this is my blood shed for you. The blood of the new covenant, for the full forgiveness and remissions of your sin. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, our gracious Father, that which we confess and that which we believe is true. We would have proper doubts. We would have insecurity and uncertainty if it was just the truth of the day, a neat little invention of our own mind. But as your word says, we follow not fables of men or cunningly crafted formulas. For we know that that which we follow is true, for it corresponds, it fits to what that first church, the early church, and the church throughout all of history has believed. It makes us who we are. And above all, we confess that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who laid down His precious life to redeem us and to call us His own through love. This is the greatest truth we know and the only truth we need to know. And now may your Holy Spirit take these simple gifts of bread and wine, make them become, have them become for us the body and blood of Christ, and we may become the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood, sent forth into His world, not saying what we know, but saying what we know to be true, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all God's children say, Amen.